Well, the title of my message this morning is Acts chapter 29. And if you spend any time in the book of Acts, you would know that actually the last chapter in Acts is chapter 28. Well, there is no Acts 29. In fact, we are Acts 29. That's why it's the next chapter. It's what happened after the church then heard from Paul and they learned and they grew about the nature of the Holy Spirit breathing life into them as a group of people. So that's where we find ourselves today, being the Acts 29 people and the Acts 29 church. Well, sociologist and author Rodney Stark wrote a really significant book, and he wasn't a Christian at the time of this writing, and he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. And he wanted to understand, under secular terms, the rapid growth of these people called Christians. And he wanted to dive deeper into the powerful force of this Christian movement, especially this movement that occurred even between the first and the fourth century. So the great question for Stark was, how did a movement with fewer than 1,000 followers at most in the first century become half the population, which, by the way, was 60 million people in the entire Roman Empire by the fourth century? And this is a great question. The answer he found came down to one word: culture. Culture was the word that he landed on so often when understanding the powerful force of this movement called Christianity. Stark found example after example of how Christians became incredibly creative when navigating the toxic pagan culture, which was popular during the time of the Roman Empire. And one of the most fascinating chapters in Stark's book was entitled Epidemics, Networks, and Conversions. So now you can see how important this work was when he wrote it then and how it's important for us today. He wanted to examine the Christians' response to epidemics. In fact, there were two major epidemics that ran through the entire Roman Empire during the time of his study and actually killed 20 million people. 20 million people were found dead because of these two sweeping epidemics. Now, what's really interesting as I looked deeper into the research was that the pagan elites and the priests, the one that people were running to, that were worshiping, the idols that they worshiped, they actually fled. All the priests, all the pagan elites, they took off. They left the city and they ran. The only functioning social network left was the church. Now, here's the incredible thing when we realize that the church during this time was not a building. Let me say that again. The church during this time, that social network that was left in the Roman Empire, was not a building. It was meeting in people's homes. It was meeting needs in the community around them. It was taking care of those who were called Christians or believers and caring for them. Christians provided basic nursing care when these epidemics had swept through. And they gave this care to both Christians and non-Christians alike. And I love this because the research shows that they also provided hope that transcended death. They were giving people hope even when so many people were focused on death. Now, here's the thing. The church had no magic. The church had no medicine to cure the pandemic, but what they did have, they shared. Now listen to this. Stark was believed that the survival, and he showed that the survival for people during this time was much higher when they received basic needs. So the next question is, what were the basic needs that the Christians were meeting for the people? Well, here they were: food, water, and friendship. That's what they offered. Food, water, and friendship. So Christians enabled many to remain strong enough so that their own immune system would catch up and mount an effective defense against these epidemics. This is amazing to me. I mean, the fact that we're learning about this right now in the midst of what we're experiencing, Starr concluded that after consecutive epidemics, And after multiple millions of people that had died, there were a disproportionate number of people remaining that would have been Christians or pagans that were nursed back to health by Christian neighbors. Isn't that incredible? Now he goes on to say that the church would grow not just because it proclaimed hope in the face of horror, but because of the culture effects of a new approach to the sick and dying, a willingness to care for the sick, even at the risk of death. Now I want you to hear me. I am not advocating, and I am not telling you this morning that I want you to go out and care for the sick and put your life in jeopardy or on the line. Maybe if God calls you to that, that may be what you should do. But I want to make us aware this morning that it's not what I'm asking you to do. But I do think that there are things that we can learn from these early Christians. So Starr continues to examine, and he examines both within the pages of the Bible and also in the pages of history, not just using the Bible as a resource. And he found that the first Christians were specific in their choice of where they lived. So this was believers who were spreading the gospel throughout all of the area, Europe and the Roman Empire alike. And they were specific about where they were living. They moved to cities that were plagued by poor sanitation, ethnic tension. They moved and lived in societies that radically constrained the freedom and the dignity of women. And they lived in a society that exposed or drowned unwanted infants. Now, I will share with you that the early Christian, for them, their view of being pro-life was literally going to the trash heaps and rescuing infants that were left to die. That's what it meant for early Christians to be pro-life. They saw that the sanctity of life and that these children needed somebody to rescue them. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, like the early Christians, we have an opportunity to be culturally creative. This is our moment. Now is the time to be innovating new ways of solving challenges that we all share in common. You heard me share last week, and if you didn't, let me just give you a quick recap. We talked about how Jesus wasn't just in one boat. We believe that Jesus is in all the boats, but he's waiting for us to recognize his presence within the boat so that he can stand and proclaim to the winds and waves, "Peace, be still." So what does that look like for us? What does that look like for you, maybe? Do you have an elderly neighbor? Go to the grocery store for them. Well, we know that the governor already said that stores will remain open, but there's still many people that they shouldn't be going out. So maybe it's reaching out to an elderly neighbor and asking them, "Can I go to the store for you, or can I pick up anything for you?" I know people in the church that have a text feed with their neighbors, and while they're at the store, they just shoot them a quick text and say, "Hey, I'm at the store. Do you need anything?" Maybe you have a neighbor or a friend who lost or will lose their job because of this virus. What can you do to come alongside them in this, what would be one of their greatest needs that they've ever experienced? You know someone who needs toilet paper. Spare a square. Help them out. You know, I mean, we don't need to go to keep having to fight over toilet paper and help people out. Maybe it's utilizing virtual meetings. So as you already noticed that the church is going to be doing things virtually, we're utilizing Zoom and Google Hangouts and FaceTime, and you can do the same. FaceTime with your family, with your friends. In fact, I would recommend FaceTime with the other people that you are friends with and know in the church. Right now, the church can also care for each other. And so get on a call, send a text, check in with those around you. Reach out to the people in the church as well. Now, at the end of all of this, and even in the midst of all of this, as believers, as people of Trinity, we want to be known as people who serve. Serving our neighbors in the midst of this, loving our neighbors well. We also want to be known as a people who will be careful. In fact, we're recording this on Saturday before the 5 o'clock deadline because we want to be good stewards and good citizens of what our governor has already mandated. And so we want to be careful, wash hands, keep good social distance, and we want to promote health and safety. And we also, most importantly, want to carry on. Carry on in the ways that we can. If it means being the church, be the church any way that we can within respect of the limits that we know that we're under right now. See, the early church Christians, they created a culture of creativity. And that culture of creativity was not hidden from the public. And it was not only just made known to a select group. It was shared. There was evidence of their presence, and it was felt by the culture around them. Now, I had originally planned to preach a series regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, that series is going to be put on hold again. But I wanted to look at what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to work, not just both in individuals, but also in the life of the church. Well, both the Hebrew word, ruach, and the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, translates to wind or breath. So what does that mean for us? Well, let me explain it this way. Jesus, in John chapter 3, while he's in a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus, he makes a point about the moving and the necessity of the Spirit. Here, let's look at the scripture passage here in John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going." What Jesus is effectively saying is when the wind of the Spirit blows, branches bend, grass ripples, waves rise, and the same Spirit who brought the creation into existence has measurable, visible, and cultural effect. No matter how difficult it may be to tell exactly where it comes from and where it is going. We saw an example of this just this past week. I don't know if you saw this or not, but Samaritan's Purse response is seeing the Spirit in action. They airlifted a 68-bed emergency field hospital to Milan, Italy. Right now, they consider Milan to be the epicenter of this pandemic. Their DC-8 plane left Tuesday morning with medical equipment, a specialized respiratory care unit, and listen to this, 32 disaster relief personnel, which included doctors, nurses, and respiratory specialists. And they will remain in the country of Italy. They will remain in Milan for at least a month. That blows my mind. See, that to me is cultural innovation. It's using the resources that you have and making a difference with those who are in need. So Samaritan's Purse president was quoted as saying, "We run to the crisis to save lives and share the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again to save all who put their faith in him." So again, let me just share. What does this mean to us? How do we put then our faith in action, especially with the limitations that we're experiencing today? Well, you may be tuning in because you're a believer. Let me just speak to you. Be culturally creative. Be culturally creative. We need to serve. We need to be careful, and we need to carry on. James 1:22, you've heard me quote this many times because I believe it is such an important passage for us this morning and also for the other times. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is an opportunity for us to do what Scripture has told us to do from the beginning. Do what it says. Ecclesiastes 9:10. And I love the way the NIV reads here. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So whatever it is that God leads you to do in this moment, do it with everything that you have. Do it with all of your might. I love this quote from Harrietta Mears. She said, "It's difficult to steer a parked car, so get moving." Get moving. And I know you might be thinking to yourself, "But Pastor, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means." Spend some of this time that you have just quietly with God, praying through that the Holy Spirit will breathe his life into you and give you these innovative ideas and say, "These are the things that I can do. These are the resources I do have." One of the things we talked about this week that we have here at the church is we, for some reason, have an abundance of plastic gloves. And so we know that there's a need of plastic gloves at hospitals with our first responders. And so we're going to try to figure out ways and who to connect with to get these plastic gloves to them. And again, it's because that's what we have and that's what we can offer. So we're trying to be innovative. We're trying to be creative and culturally creative. Maybe today you're turning in because you're looking for hope. I pray that like Nicodemus, you find your hope in Christ. In the same conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus indicated to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. Now that was a kind of a head scratcher to Nicodemus. He literally said to Jesus, "How can an old man like me crawl up into the womb of my mother?" Yep, that's in the Bible. Well, Jesus's comment back to him is where he famously says in John 3 verses 16 and 17, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You see, this is the hope that we get to offer this world right now. It transcends death. It transcends being a stay-at-home order. It transcends being quarantined. It transcends all of that because we are focused on eternity and for the lives of those who are now affected by this incredible hard virus in time. Verse 17 goes on to say, God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world. Let me just share with you, church, and let me just share with you those who are tuning in. This is not God's judgment on the world. This is a virus that has ran rampant. And it's not like God created this in some lab or he's trying to teach us all a lesson. But God will never waste this moment. He will utilize this as an opportunity for us to call back to him as he's been calling out to us. So God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now get this, through him. The salvation of this world is not going to come by even the curing of this pandemic. It's not going to come from some vial in some laboratory that's going to save the world. Now, those things are going to be really beneficial and they're going to help. But the ultimate salvation of the world is in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I really feel like this is an important opportunity, an important time for many of you that might be tuning in and you've not placed your hope in Christ. You haven't placed your life in Christ. You're finding yourself with this chaotic feeling and this unknown and maybe even this cabin fever and what do I do next? Well, I just invite you to surrender to Jesus this morning. In fact, it's really simple. A lot of times we make it really complicated, but Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that's Easter. The celebration of Christ's resurrection, that's what Easter is all about. So Scripture simply tells us that if we confess with our mouth, confession is a part of salvation, where we confess to God, God, this is what I've done, and I'm not proud of it, but I want to share that with you. And you don't need to confess that to anyone else, but to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Because Christ was crucified on the cross and 3 days later, he rose again. You know what the Scripture says in Romans 10 verse 9? It says, when you do those two things, confess with your mouth, believe God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. I just encourage you just to pray with me right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, there might be some who are watching, listening in, and maybe for the first time, this is the opportunity that they have heard that they can surrender their life to you. It doesn't mean that this pandemic is going to slow down or it's going to stop or we're not going to feel the effects of it. But Lord, we are recognizing that you are the God of peace, that you are the God of comfort, that you are the God of salvation, that your goal is to not judge the world, but to save the world. And we're thankful for that this morning. So I pray, Lord, that there would be many that would be hearing my voice or seeing this service online and that they would say right now, God, I confess to you the things that I've done wrong. I confess with my mouth that you are Lord and that I am in need of a Savior. I'm in need of rescue. The winds and the waves are crashing around me, Lord, and I need you to calm those and say, peace be still. And Lord, that there would be many who would say, and I do believe that you were crucified on the cross. Just as your word tells us in John 3:16, that you gave up your life for us, that they would surrender their life to you and say, I believe that you suffered and that you died on the cross and that on the third day, praise the Lord, you were resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit and from your Father in heaven. So Lord, we come to you now boldly and proclaiming that we as Christians, as believers, that we are going to be culturally creative, that we are going to be innovative, that we are going to allow your Spirit to breathe life into us, to make us aware where are the places and the spaces that we can with again, serving and being careful and caring for those around us and carrying on, Lord, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way. We love you. We give you praise and we give you thanks this morning in your name. Amen. Well, I just want to thank you again for being here this morning. Thank you for being with us. Our benediction, as you know, is an opportunity for us to declare that we are sent. And that might be a little bit challenging this week, but we know that wherever we are, that is where we're meant to be and where we can be sent today. And so also, too, I want to make you aware that if you go to our Facebook page and if you go to our website, you'll be able to grab the discussion guide for today. The discussion guide's great to do with your family. There's kids' questions in there. There's also questions you can maybe jump on line and or jump in a Google Hangout or a FaceTime or a group chat with your life group and be able to talk about these things together. And so I encourage you now, church, to open your hands and to receive this blessing, this benediction over your week. And as you know it, I encourage you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.